is powerful. And again, we've done an expository study, meaning a word for word, so to speak, and phrase for phrase. It's to get into God's Word. It's never more needed in our lifetime that we get back into to God's Word. You know, we at times we can come and we can have somebody just lecture to us and we can gain. You know, if we come today and we hear a lesson like that we heard, which was very powerful, very good, but it doesn't take us working through it to get there. In other words, then next week we'll come and we'll listen to another lesson from the pulpit. But when we have an expository study, when we take and we study verse by verse and prepare each week, each day, it then becomes part of us because we are working our way through that. That means each day we're thinking about the verses that we studied and how they apply to our lives. And then when we are faced with these things in our life, it helps us so much more. Again, we have a certain time that we just listen, but there really needs to be a time that we get into an expository study, that we get this book, and we dig, we get down with it, we get with God's Word, and it becomes part of who we are. And you have done that, and I appreciate your efforts. As we get towards the end of this book, Solomon focuses more and more to the youth. Anybody want to guess or have an opinion as to why? Why is he speaking more to the youth? Towards it, he brings it up, talks about young, talks about the Creator in the days of thy youth. Why now, towards the end of his message, is he directing and trying to wave the flag to the youth? Any thoughts? No wrong answer.
I think we'll be able to utilize this wisdom he's been given the entire, you know, the whole book.
Yes, the youth has a lifetime perhaps ahead of them to use this. Not make the same mistakes that he has made. That's right. So the youth can be swayed. But the positive to that is the youth will listen, right? Youth would be more able to listen. You know, the old saying would say, it's hard to teach an old dog new tricks. Older people, it's harder to change. Oh, and a lot of these things that Solomon has brought up, as you have lived your life, you've experienced these. That's why in this class, so many of you that are, I don't know, Don, I think I'm going to get myself in trouble here, that are still young at heart but a little older, can share so much with others in this class. And especially like the whole idea of the book, the letter here or book that has been written is, hey, here's my mistakes, and here's where we're headed. So remember, I read a recent survey that there is now 11% of Americans read their Bible any time during the week. It is now at 11%. Now, for the first time in U.S. history, a recent survey showed that under 50%, 47% believe in God as we know and understand him in the United States. 15% of our nation attends any worship at all. And we've heard some of these lessons about how that maybe this generation that is coming about is meant for this age. And I hope that's true. And it's not a lack of faith in God, but I am concerned, and we should be concerned, for our children and our grandchildren, that God will allow us to make our choice. And we learn from Ecclesiastes that things just happen over and over, and history repeats itself. And that God allowed this world to be in the Dark Ages. You remember that in history? The Dark Ages where they burned God's word, and it was difficult to find it anywhere. God allowed Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you see any similar things happening to us today? That's why it's important that we help lead our people that we come in contact with to get back into the Word and to do these deeper studies, so then we can fend off the devil, as Mike was saying, come forward today, and we all face the devil. Be concerned. We need to be. Be in God's word. We need to be. To protect us with God's power of God's word. Not anything that we do, but the power of God's word. So again, I want to thank you for taking on this, bringing your Bibles, looking directly at the word. So moving on with our study, it starts in 11 verse 1. He says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Does anyone have a different version that reads differently? Cast your bread upon the surface of the waters. Anybody have any ideas what he's talking about?
It could be benevolence. It could be return on investment. It could be a couple of different things. If you do something, it'll come back to you.
Okay, so Jake brought out that one of them that could be a return on investments. I don't adhere to that one. That one actually come about to in the last 100 years or so, that mindset that could be a return on investment. It doesn't really fit with what Solomon's trying to say. He's not worried about if we can make a return on an investment. He's worried about, he's trying to teach, God's trying to lead us towards the soul. So then he talked about benevolence. And I believe that is where it directly said. The other thing is that he's telling them that you send your ships out and it's about commerce. We don't believe that's what it is, a return on your investment. The other is that if you do benevolence, and I think this is a key point to understand the difference. It says, for you will find it in many days after, that if you do good things will return unto you. Kind of like the verse where we read about pressed down, shaken, and be returned unto you. I don't believe that's what he's teaching either. If you literally take, and the Hebrew scholars, people that study the Hebrew, said that this is actually a question. It is not, in the Hebrew, that they do not have the punctuation, the question marks, and you have to understand it through the text. And that actually what he is saying, and this will make more sense with the illustration that he's given. So if we illustrate, if we take and cast bread on water, if we go out here to the lake and cast bread out on to water, what happens to it? Yeah, fish eat it. It falls to the bottom, it's gone. In other words, there's not any return on that investment. The literal thing is, okay, so you throw it out on water, it disappears. But you still, you throw it out on water. That the purest form of charity is that you give it, you get anything back from it or not. That's why it says cast it. Cast it out on the water. You're not, and so the Hebrews read it as, cast your bread on the surface of the waters. Will you find it after many days? And the answer is no. You won't find it. It'll be gone. But you still cast it. You still are generous. You're a generous person. Live your life as generous people and cast it. It doesn't say place it. It says cast it. When you cast something, when you sow something, you're throwing it. So cast it. Be a person of generosity, whether you get anything back from it or not. Look at Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 22. Luke chapter 12, 15 through 22. Somebody please read. So in the end of verse 21, it says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. He wasn't teaching against wealth, because when we, now let's contrast it to Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20. Somebody read that, please. And that's Solomon who speaks in Proverbs. What is the proverb? 21 verse 20.
Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it.
Read that one more time, Mark.
Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it.
So it's a wise man provides for himself. The wise man puts up things. He adequately takes care of himself, whatever is reasonable. We see the rich man wasn't reasonable, right? He was building barns and stacking it all up. So we need to be able to take care of ourselves. But be generous as we do it. Share it as we get it. Not just hoard it and put it up and think only of me. If we didn't go about our lives using our resources and gaining our resources, we wouldn't have that to share. Again, the purest act of giving is when we do not know the recipient. That's the purest form of giving. Verse 2 says, divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Any thoughts? The use of seven and eight. What did your study find? Idea of the number seven and eight. Any thoughts? What did it reveal? So the Hebrew, the number seven meant complete. Means complete or perfect. The number eight was one better. So we'll understand that concept a little better by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8 through 5. Somebody please read. Three through five.
Second Corinthians 8:3-5.
Yes.
For to their power I bear record, yea, and willing of themselves, praying us with blessed entreaties that we would receive the gift, to take upon us the fellowship for the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God.
There we have it. They gave to the purpose of the Macedonians, even beyond that which they were able. Or in other words, even which what they were able to take care of themselves today. They was willing to hand over the benefit of others. That didn't mean that they stopped earning for themselves and taking care of themselves. And that's the idea that we have here in Ecclesiastes. Be generous to that nth degree. Take those resources that you have, not just money, but your time, and share it. Be willing to go that extra mile with the person. Make that extra effort. All right. Any thoughts or comments? Yes. Same thing with the Corinthians, given to the Macedonians. No, don't just give, but give beyond. Consider it. So here he's saying, divide your portion to seven, seven being the perfect or complete number. For the Jew, it means to be complete. Eight has two different meanings, and both goes together. One means that you've went beyond that which is, you've done the extra, and it also means, eight means love in the Hebrew. That's how they take it. Of course we would, you would do that. Somebody's going to do that, would do that love. Because misfortune may occur that's on the earth. Think about the things that we have available today, how that we can help today that go beyond, because we don't know the misfortune. That purest form of giving. We've got the North Alabama Children's Christian Home. We don't know who, what those children's, which ones will come down through the years. So we give to that, not just to help today, to help tomorrow. Be giving to that. We have the Disaster Relief Fund, that where that we can give to a disaster relief, the Christians. The one Church of Christ has out of Nashville, that we intentionally take those things and we cast it, not necessarily knowing. Sometimes we want to know who that individual is. We don't have to know who that individual is. He's saying be more generous, more free. Trust that when you give it to the North Alabama Children Christian Home, that they're trustworthy and that they're going to apply it to the right people. We have that faith and confidence in them. Have that confidence that the disaster for relief will take care of the people. We have that confidence that it's, that it is less that, and matter of fact, in government today, if I say that, hey, I want to help Mark and give Mark money, the government says I can't claim that on my taxes because that's unethical, because if only one I'm going to help is my son, then that's not the purest form of giving. The purest form of giving is that person that I don't even know who he is. And that's the idea that Solomon is trying to get across here. Be generous and give without restrictions, without discrimination. He even goes on to say in verse 3, says, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. So when you hear about rain upon the earth, what verse comes to your mind? Exactly right. Do not discriminate. The rain doesn't discriminate on who that it falls on. God does not discriminate on who the rain falls on. What then? That verse is Matthew 5, verse 45. Let's read it. God wants to change the heart of the evil. God wants to change the heart of the evil. So he reigns on the just and the unjust. We're to do the same thing with our. We're to not discriminate. But it says the tree may fall one way or the other. We don't know which way that tree is going to fall. Those goods that you are given, we don't. If in the purest form, if we give it, it may, this person may get it or this person may benefit from it. Let's not discriminate. Now, there's the idea of being good stewards, that we make sure that we put it in the hands of people that will take care of it well. But not every time that when we make an investment, does it return investment in people giving, does it return the way that, but you still, God says, I still rain upon the evil person. We may 100 times give it to the person and it not return. They may not change. But do wise things, be good stewards, but don't discriminate. It says, he who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. What is his point here? Yeah, good point. I believe that hits it on the head. You know, we're as we get technology, we advance. We've all become weathermen, I believe. I remember a guy at work. He said, "Hey, it's raining outside. Well, I just come in, the sun was shining. But on that way, he was reading that. He said it's raining. I said, why don't you follow me?" So we just went right there and the sun was shining. Don't allow what we think might happen to keep us from doing that which is good, from sowing and reaping. Don't, and again, that's not just money. That's in how that we've got the percentages. I'm going to brag on him. Jake's been going door to door knocking. The percentages says that that doesn't work. Jake doesn't give the increase. God gives the increase. God gives the increase. Don't allow hardships to so make us to the point that we don't. So, and any other thoughts? That's right. No perfect time. Since you mentioned about time, I was some years ago after my father had deceased, I was in the house and taking care of things and was going through some things, making sure that I didn't throw something away that was of value. And I come across this bucket list of my dad's. And it kind of let me, it gave me an insight that meant a lot to me at the time. And still to this day. But at the top of his list, he had that he wanted to, and to give you a little background, Dad had a lot of health problems, and he lost pretty much everything he had because of the medical expenses. So his bucket list was that he wanted to work enough, to earn enough, to be able to support a missionary. And as I go down that list, looking at it, these things that he wanted to do foremost on the top of his list was related to sharing God's word in some way or another. On down the list, he had some personal things. He wanted to study Bible. I thought it was kind of odd. He wanted to study Bible like Ken's. I had a study Bible back in, and I had known that he wanted one of them. I'd have given him mine or bought him one. But I appreciated that my father's bucket list, things that he still wanted to do with what he had, he wanted to give. And we can do that too. As Solomon says many times, as we look towards death, we can still do positive things even after death. You know, many people have left money towards children home. They've left money towards the church. That continues to glorify God, and that's the purpose, is to glorify God in all things. Any other thoughts or comments? Yeah. Start something. Make sure you start. It may fail, but get up and try again, right? Get up and go again. Good point.
Yeah, I think that's just so important. Talk about door knock, different things like that. You know, when we sit around and look at Scripture, explicitly tells us the value of even one. You know, and how many times do we, well, that doesn't work, and, well, let's sit around, let's plan and think about what we could do, and we end up, you know, not doing anything. That's so applicable.
That's a good point.
Yes,
that's right.
Why am I doing this? You know, but he went ahead and both built it.
Yeah.
He just trusted God went over it.
So Don made the comment that it wasn't raining when Noah began building the ark. So it was many years. Some people laughed at him, right? But he still built the ark. He still went about it. So verse 5, it says, just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman, so do you not know the activity of God who makes all things. Still the same line of thought. He's carrying on that, is that we don't know how that baby exactly is formed. We don't know exactly how the things that we give in a generous way, how that they're going to work. But if we sit back and try to make sure that every dot is there, then we don't do the work. There's some things that we won't understand. But be a person that goes door to door and knocks on the door.
Make another comment on that.
Yes.
You're right. The seed is planted. But when I come to judgment day and they say, you never mentioned them to me, I'm a witness against them now. In the judgment day, they will know that they had an opportunity. And though, even though we planted a seed and we didn't see it germinate, the people that brought me to the Church of Christ did not know that 6 years later, I and my wife were baptized. The seed was still working for 6 years. And so you don't know when you do that whether you are making a witness against them because you have told them the gospel on their door. And therefore, I am being judged for me, for having done what God has said to do. Go ye and teach. And so I am being judged to do it, but I also am being a accomplice to their rejection on Judgment Day.
Yeah, I get that.
So what we do has two different consequences, three or four consequences.
Yes, good point. Appreciate the comment. That's why that, you know, we share the word, and God gives it. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. But the increase is that we give that, share them word. And that increase will continue if we'll stay in that word. Not, it's not obey him in baptism, is that we continually grow in Christ by staying in his word. Again, 11% out of all Americans read their Bible each week. Where do we fall in that? Rhetorical question. Well, how often do we get in God's word? I'm talking about us, this area. How often do we do that? And if we do it, we will be blessed.